Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last week, we considered the topic of, well, how do we be saved? What we considered was our aspect of it, our part, in that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must confess our sins and acknowledge that He is our Lord and our Savior, and He is the only one who can save us. So on our part, that is what we experienced happening. That is what we did. Today's topic will deal with what perhaps was, you can say, going on behind the scenes. As much as on our part we exercise faith through the grace of God, and we acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner and I need Christ. Behind the scenes, what was going on, which perhaps we could not see, was what is described here as being imputed with righteousness. Or in other terms, it is also described as a process of justification. What does it mean to be imputed with righteousness? The word imputed really has this idea of attributing or assigning, imparting something upon you. And what is this something? It is righteousness. As is described in this passage before us in Romans chapter 4, the righteousness of God, not our own righteousness, because we have clearly seen that we are sinners, totally depraved. But what has happened to us at the point of our salvation is that we have been made righteous in the sight of God. That is what it means to be imputed with righteousness. It is the free gift of God, wrought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can say that this is really technically what salvation is all about. On the side of God, what He does to every single one whom He has called, whom He has elected. And as we are welcomed into His kingdom, what has happened is that we have been declared righteous in the sight of God. And that is an amazing thing. To know that we, though sinful as we may be, God is willing to just wipe our slate clean. Look at us, not for the sins that we have, but for the righteousness that is of Christ. That is the free gift of salvation that has been so wonderfully given to us. And although this is something that has been taught to us again and again, and although this has been something that we know at the point of our salvation, yet it is a wonderful message, something that comes to us again and again, and we cannot help but cry out in thanksgiving and praise to God because of all that He has done for us in granting us this perfect righteousness. And so what we have before us in Romans chapter 3, it is a passage that, you know, Paul is explaining to us and proving to us very clearly that all of us are sinners. Right? In Romans chapter 1, he explained how all Gentiles are sinners. In Romans chapter 2, he explained how all Jews are sinners. In Romans chapter 3, he brings these two thoughts together and explains in great detail how everyone is sinner. All of us are sinners. And he proves that through various passages that he quotes from the Old Testament. And that is the passage that we read just now during responsive reading. Right? From verse 10 onwards, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one can ever stand before God and say, God, you must accept me for who I am because I am a good person. We know that that is definitely not the case. Nobody can ever say of himself that I have met your high, perfect standard, and I think I am righteous enough to enter into heaven. We all know ourselves. We all know how we are totally depraved. And so really, verse 20 comes as sort of a conclusion of that first section of Romans chapter 3, whereby Paul shows us very, very conclusively that all of us are entirely sinful. That there is nothing good to be said of any of us, and we all deserve condemnation. And so as he comes to the end of this section, he says, now, all these things that the law has shown us, that our mouths may be stopped. That all of us have been proven that we are guilty before God. And so therefore he concludes that by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Basically, he's showing us the need for righteousness. Righteousness not of the law, meaning to say righteousness that we try to earn for ourselves by keeping and obeying the law. He shows us that there it cannot be that we will ever be righteous by ourselves. And that reveals to us our great need for a righteousness that comes from another source. Right? Because the law, the demands of the law, is such that we must love God perfectly. We must love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly. And we know we cannot do that. All the Ten Commandments, we have broken every single one of them from our youth, from the time that we were children. Time and again, we have been breaking God's commandments. All of God's word stands before us, accusing us and revealing to us how we are just simply not righteous. And that's why he says here that by the deeds of the law, right, in trying to work out the law, right, in trying to live out the law, no flesh, no one can ever be justified in his sight. Being justified means to be made righteous, right? Same idea as being imputed with righteousness. We cannot be made righteous by ourselves in his sight. And it's interesting that he includes this thought here, this idea of the sight of God. That under the piercing eye of the all-knowing God, of the God whose eyes do not just see our works, but searches the very hearts and the reins, the minds of every single one of us. He knows our every thought. He knows our every desire. He looks right into the depths of our souls, and he knows how completely corrupt and depraved we are. So as we stand before God, we are, as it were, naked before him. He knows every single thing about us, even things that we have completely forgotten, he knows. Every single thought that we have ever had, he knows. And can anyone dare stand before God and say, I am just. I am a good person. I deserve to go to heaven because of all the good deeds that I have done. Now, we know that that is definitely not the case. Because by the law comes the knowledge of sin. When we carefully study the Word of God, when we carefully examine all the requirements that God has and what His standards for righteousness are, what His standards of perfection and holiness are, and we know that we fall short. We fall miserably short. For all has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's what he will later go on to say. We are miserably in need of righteousness. And so that is what the first thought that he brings to us. That there is definitely a need for righteousness, because if left to ourselves, we are doomed. We are condemned to hell. We deserve judgment and eternity in hell. Nothing less than that. Because of all our sin. That is the state that we are in. Born in sin and living in sin. For there has to be another means whereby we attain righteousness, because by ourselves, definitely lost. And that's why he brings in a new thought in verse 21. All this while he had been talking about this righteousness that man tries to earn for himself, and very clearly none of us qualify. That's why he says, but now I introduce to you the righteousness of God. It is a righteousness that comes without the law, you can say, apart from the law. It is revealed to us, it is manifested to us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Basically, he's telling us that now this is not something new. Although it is something that I now reveal to you and I explain to you in great detail, is not a new thought at all. It is something that the law and the prophets have already showed to you, that this is the righteousness of God. A perfect righteousness. And therefore what we see here is then the source of righteousness. There is the, there is demonstrated to us a need for this righteousness. Now, where does this righteousness come from? It cannot be from ourselves. It has to come from God. A divine righteousness, a divine perfection that is offered to us. One that will certainly guarantee our salvation. Because if it is anything less than that, something that comes from man, we know that it will be imperfect, right? Because man, as we has been proven to us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all thoroughly and completely corrupt. But now, there is the righteousness of God. There is this perfect righteousness that it is not, it is independent of the law. It is not reliant on our obedience to the law. It is not contingent on all these imperfect attempts that we have to try to please God by ourselves. No, it is something which the Word of God had been talking about from the very beginning. He talks about the law. He says, you see, even the law has told us about this. Now, what is this law, the second law being mentioned here in verse 21? Because in verse 21, he talked about a righteousness that comes without the law, but yet it is witnessed by the law. You see, when the Jews talked about the law, it did refer to the Word of God. And based on the context, it was referring here, you know, in verse 20 and the first part of verse 21, talking about the standards of God, the commandments of God, right? Of all the laws that have been laid forth, set forth for them for their obedience. But the word law can also refer to the Word of God, and specifically the first five books of the Bible, right? And especially when it is described together with the law and the prophets, right? It's a sort of a term, a phrase used to describe the Word of God that they had, the Old Testament, as how we describe it, the law and the prophets, all right? And so when he says here, in the second half of verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, in the context here, what he's talking about is the Word of God, the Old Testament. He says, you know, the Old Testament has been talking about this righteousness. It's just that perhaps they were ignorant of it. They have failed to rightly interpret the Old Testament and really what the requirements and the process of salvation is all about. Because at the point of time of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Paul and the Jews, many of them had simply thought of salvation as righteousness by the law. Right? That means I just live a good life. I make sure that I obey every aspect of the law and God should be pleased with me. That was the prevailing mindset and attitudes of the Jews at that point of time. And what Paul brings to them now is to show them, no, that can never work. Because by the deeds of the law, no man can be justified. But yet there comes another righteousness that is apart from the law, independent of the law. It is a righteousness that has already been told to you. Where? For example, we consider the life of Abraham, given to us in the book of Genesis, right? That is in the law. Law in the sense of the first five books of the Bible. And when the Bible spoke of Abraham, it talked about his faith. And specifically in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, I'll just read to you. It talked about how Abraham, when he received the covenants, the promises of God, his response was that, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Meaning to say that when he exercised faith, God imputed righteousness upon him. And that whole thought is further elaborated for us in the next chapter of the book of Romans. Right? Romans chapter 4 is a whole chapter talking about how Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham's had righteousness imputed upon him because of his faith. And that's to show, is to continue on this thought that that Paul begins here in Romans chapter 3, right? That this is a righteousness that has been revealed to you, shown to you, witnessed to you by the law and the prophets. All right, and so at the end of Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he talks about, in conclusion, to what had happened to Abraham. Was he justified by works? No. It was because of his faith. That's how he received that righteousness. And so he staggered not, verse 20 says, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that when he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You you see? He's basically quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, as I read to you just now. And so it tells us, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. When he said, that means this record that tells us about how Abraham was made righteous, it was not just given to Abraham for Abraham's sake, but for us also, all of us, that as we read the Word of God, we know that this righteousness is the same. In the Old Testament and New Testament, the way of salvation is the same. We need the righteousness which is of God. It is never salvation by works. And so it is for us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Same thought there. And so he says clearly, right? You should know about this righteousness. You have been told and taught about this righteousness from the very beginning. You have the witness of Abraham, of how he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was declared righteous because of his faith. Not because of his works, not because of the life that he lived, but because God gave him this righteousness. And that is the testimony, the witness of Habakkuk as well. The very familiar phrase, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul quotes that to us in the very beginning of the book of Romans as well. Right? As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The just, meaning the justified ones. It is through faith. It is because of faith that they have been made just, that they have been made righteous, and that is how they will live. In a sense, that's their ticket or their what grants them their eternal life. And so you see, Paul shows from the very beginning, the law, the prophets, they all testify of this righteousness which you ought to know about, the righteousness which is of God. And so he says, yes, this is the perfect solution to our problem, that by ourselves, no righteousness at all. But there has to then come a righteousness from another source, and that is from God Himself. Because He alone is the perfect God who is able to give us this righteousness. And so doing, I mean, He does not relax His divine standards. He does not say, okay, I will lower my standard of righteousness and allow you just come in to heaven. It's okay. No. His standard of righteousness remains perfect. His standard of righteousness is always His perfection, His high holy standard. And so because we cannot meet that, He says, I will give it to you. I will impute righteousness upon you. And therefore, it is not dependent on sinful men to attain, but it is a gift. But perhaps then we then ask, how? How do we receive this righteousness which is of God? If it does not come through the law, then how? How does it come to us? He says, well, you already know. In the Old Testament, it speaks of it. And the thought that comes, therefore, is faith. That's what we are told in verse 22. So from verse 22 to verse 24, what is revealed to us is the means of righteousness. How? How do we receive this righteousness? How does it come to be imputed upon us? And then he says, well, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. By faith. And so we come back to that thought. It is through faith. Just as how it was to Abraham, just as how Habakkuk declared, the just shall live by faith. And last week we also considered this in quite great detail. How to be saved. Well, it is through your belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What is this faith all about? Realize that it was more than just an intellectual knowledge of Christ. It is about something, yes, that begins with knowledge, but continues with assent, that we agree in all that we have been told. But finally, we trust Him, a wholehearted embrace of all that the Lord Jesus Christ represents, of all that He has done for us, and all that He has promised to us. That's what full and complete saving faith is all about. And so he tells us, it is the faith of Jesus Christ. That is what we must all have in understanding the full gospel message that is preached to you. And then you say, yes, I believe, I agree. And I wholeheartedly put my trust in this gospel, knowing that this is the only way whereby I can be saved. And so he tells, well, this is for all, unto all, and upon all, right? That this righteousness will be given to all, and it is, you know, the actual way in which it is done, it is in that it is placed upon you, right? Not that we are somehow infused with righteousness, which is another school of thought. Primarily the Roman Catholics and some others believe that, you know, you are somehow infused with this righteousness and it becomes you and you become better and better. And through the various means of grace, now you become better and better and finally you sort of earn your way to salvation. That is not what this righteousness is talking about. Paul very clearly shows us that it is never of ourselves, because by ourselves we can never reach that standard. It is something that has been placed upon you. A lot of times, visually, it is depicted by way of like garments and robes, right? Whereby we are dirty, filthy, sinful, and laid bare, naked before the Lord. And if it is just based on us, we fail. But He has given us these perfect robes of white, pure robes. So much so that when He looks upon us, it is not our sinful past that He sees, but He sees the perfect righteousness which is of Christ. And it comes to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, there is no difference. Everyone is the same. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, whether you are poor or rich, young or old, anything, no difference at all. Everyone needs this faith. Everyone needs the righteousness which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the one thing that is common to all of us and every single person that has ever lived in this world is that all have sinned. Every single one of us, and there is no exception. All have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us have failed His standards. And therefore, all of us need faith. It doesn't matter if you were brought up in a Christian home, and you were taught the Word of God from young, and you thought, well, I've always been a Christian, right? I have never broken any terrible law. I have not committed any crime. I've been living a decent moral life all of my youth. And I'm a good person. I've always had good desires. I've always wanted to help the poor and the needy. Am I not good enough? And that was the thought of that rich young ruler which came to Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Saying, oh, how can I be saved? And he went there thinking or expecting that Jesus will commend him, saying, oh, you have done well. And so the Lord Jesus did sort of test him, saying, well, you just keep the law, right? Laid out all the commandments. And he says, yes, all this I have kept from my youth. That was their pride. That was their arrogance, thinking that if I just keep all the letter of the law, I can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ knew his heart. That although externally he seemed to be a good person, but no, there were issues, there were problems unresolved. There was still definitely sin in his heart. And the Lord tested him. Will you sell all you have and give to the poor? And to him there was too much to give up, because there was greed and covetousness in his heart. There was selfishness. And Lord say, you see, you are not able to enter in by yourself. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a righteousness that comes to you. You need to put your faith and your trust in the Lord and Savior. That is the only way. You need faith. But he doesn't just talk about faith. He goes on to a second thought, but a very much related thought, in talking about then grace, verse 24. Right? So he says, it comes by faith. And as I mentioned at the very beginning, on our part, that is what we see and that is what we experience, right? Where I come from a position of unbelief, where I did not trust in God, and then I trusted in God. And so on our part, it seems, well, it's something that I do by myself. But in the next verse, he goes on to tell us that actually this whole process happens by His grace. What does that mean? In that even this faith that you have, it is the gift of God. He explains it in like manner in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. A very familiar passage, right? Verse 8 and verse 9. He says, for by grace are ye saved. through faith. Meaning to say that yeah, on this whole process of salvation, it is the grace of God is given to you through the work, through the process of faith. Whereby on your part, yes, you experience faith, you exercise faith, you believe. But even that whole process has been something that has been given to you. Right? And so he says, it is the gift of God. Then of yourselves, right? It is the gift of God. Even this ability to exercise faith is being given to you. Why? Because so that none of us can say it is of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can even claim or have that pride to say, oh, I believed, I had that faith. No. Even that faith was given to you. And that's why he explains it in verse 24 as that we have been justified freely by his grace. That's what justification is. That's what this imputation of righteousness is. It is a free gift of God, given to you freely. And that makes it even more amazing, isn't it? You know that we really did nothing to deserve this gift of salvation. Yet God, from the very beginning, he did everything to make it possible for us. In how he elected us, predestinated us, even before the foundation of the earth. And then he called us. Before he called us, he already gave us the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him to this earth to live that perfect life for us, to die for our sins, to make it possible that we can now receive this gift of faith. And so he says, now this whole process of justification, this whole imputation of righteousness upon you, it is something that has been given freely to you by his grace. By that wonderful generosity of God, he says, I now make you righteous. I declare you righteous. I will no longer judge you for your sins. I will look upon you as I look upon the righteousness of Christ. And you can now enter into my kingdom. I adopt you as my sons, and I make you a co-heir with Christ. What a wonderful salvation, isn't it? Freely, freely given to each and every one of us who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as much as we say it is free for us, yes. Free in a sense where we don't need to pay anything. But it does not mean that nobody bore the cost at all. Someone had to pay the price. Because, you know, when we say nothing on this earth is free, in a sense that is true. Even salvation, although it has been free to us, it is not absolutely free in a sense where a price had to be paid. It's like how, you know, next week we have our church anniversary, right? And we are, you know, we as a church, we are giving a lunch to everyone. So you just need to collect your coupon. Lunch is on the house. Lunch is paid for already. And so for everyone that comes for lunch, yeah, it's a free lunch. I just take the ticket, right? And in a sense, I believe that it's free. I turn up and I know that and I trust that lunch will be there. Lunch will be served. But it was not free in a sense the food didn't just appear there. Right, the caterers didn't just say, okay, I give you free lunch. No, the church paid for the lunch. Right, it comes out of all the monies that have been collected, the general fund that the church has. And so it has been paid already. And to us, yes, we take it. It's free for us, but it was not freely made available. Rather, it's not been freely given to the church. Likewise, when we think of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, it has been given freely to you by his grace. Through the generosity of God, he says, I will lay no charge upon you. I just give you this righteousness. But it had to be earned. Someone had to pay the price, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's told to us that, yes, it is being freely, being justified freely by his grace, but it is only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How is it possible that there has been this salvation, this righteousness being made available to every one of us? It is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, made possible through his sacrifice on the cross. through His death and through His resurrection. The Bible speaks of it in terms of a redemption. What is redemption? Technically, it speaks of this payment of a ransom, of being freed from captivity. Right? It's as if we were all slaves, servants, bondage, right? But then Jesus Christ paid the price. He freed us from this ransom, bondage that we are in. He paid the price of the ransom. And yes, now we can be made free. But that price was an infinitely expensive price. The death, the blood of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just any man. He was God. He lived a perfect life. He earned that righteousness for our sakes. And although He was righteous, although there was no reason why He should deserve death, yet He did receive death. And in so doing, He paid the price and the penalty of our sins. The wages of sin was laid upon Him. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. He received the penalty of sin on our behalf. He paid that price, and then He says, I have redeemed you with my precious blood. I bought your freedom. It is free for us, but it came at a heavy, heavy price. The pain, the suffering, the anguish of Christ on the cross. That is what set us free. That is what enabled this whole process whereby we can now receive the righteousness imparted, imputed upon us. Because Jesus Christ lived that perfect life, and it is His righteousness that has been given to us. That when God judges us, He no longer looks at the life and the sin that we once had. That sin has been paid for. How? Through what Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. It is as it were, He is receiving the sentence on our behalf. He paid that penalty and that price. It's like He went to jail on our behalf and He received the punishment that we deserve. And then He says, you can go free. The judge now looks on you and he says, well, I accept what Jesus Christ has done for you. Judge being God, and he says, yes, that redemption, that price has been paid, and now you are able to go free. That is how righteousness is possible. And for us, it has been a gift that has been freely given to us. And as we consider this whole thought, realizing the heavy price that Christ has paid for us, and the fact that has been now freely, freely given to us, should it not make us treasure it even more? To realize that now this salvation that we have, yes, so rich and so free, it is something that we must be eternally grateful and thankful for. Because the problem with us sometimes is that when something is free, we don't appreciate it. Because it didn't require any effort or loss on our part. And we thought, well, free, it's just free. It is not worth much to us. But that really ought not to be the case when we think about salvation and we think about this righteousness that is imputed upon us. We must remember how sinful we are and how greatly we were in need of this righteousness. God did not have to do anything for us. He could so easily have condemned us. It was entirely within His jurisdiction. It was His right to just judge us and say, well, you are all deserving of hell, and I'll just send you all down. Do that. He made this wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus Christ to say that I'll make you all righteous, all you who believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it has already happened to you. You have received this gift. Now, what will your response be? Will you just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, that's nice, thanks, and then go on your way? Or will you in return thank you, Lord. By the mercies of God, I have been saved. I have been spared from a sure and certain damnation. And I just want to offer my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. It is my reasonable service. I want to consecrate my life, and I want to show my gratitude for all that has been done to me because of what Jesus Christ has given to us. That is the righteousness that we have received, and that is the righteousness that we must understand. That is the righteousness that we must now prove in our lives. You see, we have been made righteous, but that does not mean that we suddenly become perfect, no. Our lives are still marred with sin. There is still much of the world within us. And the life that Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live now is a life that shows forth this righteousness that has already happened. And so while we talk about the positional righteousness that we have, in the sense that we have been made just, we have been justified, on our part, by the grace of God, is that we must now be sanctified. The life that comes as the result of our justification. And that is what we will see in greater detail next week. What happens after justification? Our lives must change. We must prove that we were worthy of being saved, that God did not waste this salvation upon us. But now that we have understood this righteousness, may we all consecrate our lives to Him and live every day for Him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed how we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us in electing us, in calling us, in saving us, in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to make a redemption for us, to justify us, such that we can be declared righteous in Your sight. Oh, what a wonderful salvation, something that we really do not deserve, but yet Thou hast given freely to us. May we ever be thankful, be grateful. And may we consecrate our lives and live every single day for Thee. Pray Thou help us to understand this precious gift and help us to live each life, each day of our lives for Thee alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.